And we are having studies in Paul's letter to the Philippians. Tonight we're reading from chapter 1. Commencing, please, at verse 12. Last night we looked at the salutation, verses 1 and 2. Then we looked from verses 3 to 11 at Paul's appreciation of the saints at Philippi, drawing attention, verses 3 to 8, to his praise and thanksgiving for them, and then his prayer in verses 9 to 11. We go forward now, verses 12 to 18, on the advance of the gospel. It reads like this. But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. Many of the brethren of the Lord, in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preach Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then? Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. The advance of the gospel. Verses 19 to 26, the confidence of Paul. The confidence of Paul. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also, Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, that is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I wot not. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. The confidence of Paul. Verses 27 to 30, citizens of heaven. Only let your life, only let your conduct as citizens be as becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of you your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. For unto you it is given, in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which ye saw in me, and now hear to be in me. Now back now, please, to verse 12. Notice, please, in the advance of the gospel, verse 12, he gives an explanation of his circumstances. Verse 13, he's drawing attention to what took place inside the prison. Verse 14, he's drawing attention to what took place outside the prison. So that from verses 12 to 14, he's dealing with results from the prison. Then when you come to verses 16 to 18, verse 15, he's drawing attention now to mixed motives. Verse 15, mixed motives, some of envy and strife, some of goodwill. Verse 16, impure motives. Verse 17, pure motives. Verse 18, exulting, that is, that Christ is preached. Let us come back now, please, and the letter from Philippi provides him with this to answer. They are concerned about how things are with them down yonder in Rome. And he says this. Now he says, everything has fallen out, rather, unto the furtherance of the gospel. And I want, first of all, to draw your attention to Paul's attitude in life. You will notice that being put in prison, he's not looking at his circumstances as how they affect him. He's looking at his circumstances as how they affect the gospel. There you will see the selflessness of this man. And that marked him all through life. And will mark him in the prison. That all he's interested in is how will my present position affect the gospel. And he makes the prison a missionary field. You see, I don't know, somehow we have got the idea if a person is put in prison that for the time being their service is over. If we heard about a missionary in prison, we would assume that, well, he's no longer functioning in his sphere of service. Whereas Paul would say, well, now the Lord has moved them to another sphere. And there are always great results for being in prison for Christ. Thus, it is that put Paul in prison here, and you'll get people saved inside the prison, you'll get people saved outside the prison, and you'll get the epistles of the Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. Quite a productive prison life, wasn't it? So it is with John. Put John in the Isle of Patmos, and you'll get the book of the Revelation. And put John Bunyan in prison yonder in Bedford and you'll get Pilgrim's Progress. You see, he's indicating to his brethren that fruit can result from the most unsatisfactory and irksome circumstances if we'll just grasp life's opportunities. After all, if life is overruled by God and Christ, then you would expect that whatever the situation is, there'll be fruit for God. So let's take courage tonight. How much more should we be doing when things are favorable and not what we would think unfavorable? Verse 13. My bonds because of Christ are made manifest in the palace and in all other places. You will notice, please, that Paul never calls himself the prisoner of Nero. Ephesians 3, he's the prisoner of Jesus Christ. In Ephesians 4, he's the prisoner of the Lord. Here he says, my bonds in Christ are manifest in the palace and in all other places, so we go inside the prison.
And of course, every day there were soldiers there guarding Paul, a captive audience. Couldn't have been better.
They'll just have to listen.
So that they listened to the little man as he tells them the gospel, as he prays.
What else can they do? They'll just need to sit and listen to him. And they'll just need to sit and listen to him as he writes out these letters.
And bit by bit they become enthralled. And they begin to recognize that he's in prison not because he's a criminal, but because he's a Christian.
Somebody was reminding me at one of the meetings the other day, they said, you know, amongst other things, there's one thing I always remember what you said the first time you came to Vancouver. Seemingly I had said this. If it was a crime in Canada to be a Christian, do you think the police would get enough evidence to convict you? Now that would make you think, wouldn't it? If it became a crime in Canada to be a Christian, could the police gather enough evidence against you to put you in prison? So it is, you see. Now, there they were. They got interested. Then they got saved. And everybody's talking. Talking about the gospel. Talking about this little prisoner. It goes outside. In all other places. And people are getting convinced. And a field is opened that Paul could never have touched if he hadn't been put in prison. More than that, according to verse 14, the brethren outside are waxing confident by my bonds to preach. They said, well, now if Paul's inside and he can preach inside, we'll carry on the gospel outside. Much easier for us. And so, people are getting converted out inside the prison, and people are getting converted outside the prison. Listen, brethren.
Restriction leads to expansion. You believe that? Restriction leads to expansion.
Make things difficult, and the blessing will become more apparent. Do you remember yonder in Psalm 4? He says, Thou hast enlarged me when I was in distress.
Another translation says, in pressure thou hast enlarged me. And here's Paul. And the devil got him in prison, as he thought. And he thought that the prison would become a barrier and a stumbling block to the gospel. But strange. The stumbling blocks become stepping stones. The circumstances are used to set forth the gospel, and people are getting converted inside and outside. So don't start complaining, please, that you can't do much for the Lord, for you're free. You can more or less go where you like. You're not restricted in the prison. You see, it all depends on your attitude and outlook. According to verse 14, Paul's attitude and outlook encouraged other brethren to preach outside. You'll either encourage or discourage people. And so Paul's very happy. You will notice, please, in verse 15, when he talks about these people who are preaching outside, he says, some preach Christ of envy and strife, and others are preaching out of goodwill. That is, there were some preaching, and their motives were all wrong. Others were preaching, and their motives were good. Some were preaching out of envy and strife, out of a party spirit. Others were thankful that they were able to preach when Paul was absent. He says in verse 14, the one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, meaning this, that they thought that once Paul heard that they were preaching outside, that it would make Paul dissatisfied with his conditions. But it didn't. You see, here's the great thing. The great thing is that the gospel is preached. They were preaching with wrong motives, but the audience couldn't see the motives, they could only hear the preaching. That's great, isn't it? And they may preach out of contention. They may preach out of strife. They may preach because it's giving them prominence and place. They may preach because it's giving them a certain amount of self-importance and self-seeking. That doesn't matter. Paul says it doesn't bother me in the slightest. But he says there are other of my brethren. And there they are, they're preaching out of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel.
Listen to this now.
What then? Notwithstanding, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. I therein do rejoice and will rejoice. Is that right, brethren? Would you be like that? Can you lift yourself above denominational barriers? And thank God that Christ is being preached? And whether like these men, motives are wrong or other things are wrong, if the sacred name is being preached, Paul's rejoicing, while the people who were preaching were setting themselves against them as enemies. But you see, he's big-hearted. He's not looking at them, he's looking at the gospel. And he's finding out that Christ is being preached. He's a big man. He can rise above his circumstances. He can rise above the brethren that oppose him. And he can say, thank God, Christ is being preached. That's wonderful, isn't it? All happening in the prison. Now let's come now, please, shall you? 19 to 26, the confidence of Paul. Now we're coming to some big things now. Will you notice in verse 19, now he says, I know that all this is going to turn out to my salvation through your prayers and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Now he says, I'm in a difficult situation. I'm in prison here. Very shortly I'll need to make my stand before Nero. In that day he'll stand alone. St. Timothy 4 tells you, no man stood there. As he entered the court that day and looked around, there was nobody there. It was a dangerous business to be Paul's friend. Nobody arrived. But the Lord stood with him. And he's telling us here that he was depending on the prayers of the Philippian believers. And he was depending on the fresh supply of the Spirit of Christ to give him boldness in that day when he would declare his testimony. Hadn't the Lord taught his disciples, when they take you before the magistrates, think not about what you'll speak, for it will be given to you in that day what to declare. And so it was with Paul. He says, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing will I be shamed, but that with boldness and freedom of speech, Christ might be magnified in my body, whether it comes to living or comes to dying. Stop. Would you get the outlook now? Here's a man, and it matters not the situation, and it matters not who opposes him, it matters not the circumstances. He has one burning passion, that Christ might be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. What does that mean? Well now, there are two ways to magnify. One, you can use a telescope, and the telescope will bring distant things near. Right? But if you can magnify by using a microscope, and the microscope will make little things big. Right? What's that? Now says this man, I want Christ to be magnified in my body, so that in life, he's going to make the Christ that is distant to men near. In his life, he's going to make Christ that seems far away to the sinner. Paul will bring Christ near as he rubs shoulders with sinners. Is that the right? Is that what you and I are doing? bringing Christ near to men and women, that they might see Him in our life, that they might hear Him from our lips, and the Christ that was unknown to them is now, they have now come face to face with Him in your life. You are making the distant Christ near. Come again.
You can magnify with a microscope, and it will make little things big.
Not that Christ is little, but the Christ that is of no account to men, you make Him big as you live your life before sinners. As people look at you, they see Christ in you, and it makes the Christ of reproach big and prominent to men. Is that right? How do you go about trying to win souls?
Come on now. Now you don't all need to be preacher. Is that right?
Come on now. And do you use this little life of yours to magnify Christ?
So that people that never heard about Him come to realize that He's living in you. Right next door.
And the Christ that up until then was of no account, we find now that He's become big because of how you're living. Anything greater than life, brethren? Christ shall be magnified in my body. Verse 21.
For to me to live Christ.
Now notice how He's developing, please, will you? Verse 19, deliverance. Verse 20, magnification. Verse 21, declaration. Verse 22, dilemma. Verse 23, heaven. Verse 24, earth. Verse 25, having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith. Progress. Verse 26, rejoicing. Notice now, not magnification, now here's Paul's declaration, for to me to live.
What's now? Well, we're happy now. To die, yes. Do you believe that? Don't you think it's time we altered our outlook on death? Don't you think that all things considered, it's time we recognize that it's not a tragedy but a triumph? Isn't it time we recognize that death is not to be feared, it's only a gateway to the presence of Christ? Don't you understand that loved ones wouldn't want to come back? And don't you see that the only outlook that's left for us is to look forward that shortly we'll be with them in the presence of Christ? To die is them. We sometimes tell sinners they won't face up to the fact of dying, but then the Christians don't. Is that right? The older we grow, the more likely is that you'll lose your partner in life if the Lord doesn't come. Dear Paul, you face up to it? The funeral today in Linden, we tell you that at the best life is uncertain. That loved ones can be snatched from our side unexpectedly. Prepare for these things. You're not wanting them to happen.
You see, it's in such adverse circumstances to men that our faith shines out in its brilliance and certainty.
We are people who believe that it's better to be with Christ than here.
Come again. For to me to live, Christ.
Would that be your life?
For to me to live, money, power, prestige, sport, for to me to live, Christ. Who would ever have thought that the day would come that I would begin to recognize that life centers in Christ, life centers in the Son of God, that Christ alone is the one that really matters. To me to live.
So that the beauty of Christ, the strength of Christ, and the life of Christ, and the will of Christ, and the power of Christ is everything to you.
Brethren, I make my confession. You can make this. I have come to love heaven better than earth. God is my witness.
I love Christ better than anybody else in life.
To me to live. Christianity is Christ. Christianity is the life that is Christ-centered and not self-centered. And come death, it's gained, not lost.
What's this man in the dilemma? I'm in a fix.
He says, what to choose, I don't know. He said, I am in a strait betwixt two. I have a desire to depart and to be with Christ. Come on, Paul. Far better. Right? But he says, to abide in the flesh in the body is more needful for you.
See, that would never present a problem to us, would it?
We would say, now listen, Lord, there need be no problem about this at all. Just you leave me down here. I'll be quite happy. No. Now what? Here is Paul. He wants to go to be with Christ. And the Lord is ordaining that he should stay here. Now learn the lesson now, please. The lesson is this. That here's a man, and he's prepared to accept the will of God for his life that's against his own will.
Tremendous.
Prepared to accept the will of God in life that's running contrary to his own desires. Brethren, this is the essence of Christianity. This is the basis of what we believe. That the Lord knows best. And we bow humbly and simply to accept it. So he said, have a desire.
As you know,
from the moment that he engaged himself to Christ on the Damascus Road. From that moment onward, Paul had only one burning passion, and it was to get to Christ and get to Christ as quickly as possible.
Ah. depart. Stop. This word depart has a number of ideas.
It has behind it the picture of loosening the ox from the plough.
This word depart has a number of ideas.
It has behind it the picture of loosening the ox from the plough. There'll come a day.
He's talking now about dying. Now watch how he's assessing life and death. He says if it comes to dying, then it will just be like reaching the end of my term of labour and toil and service. And it will be all over, and I'll be resting with Christ. That's interesting, isn't it? See, you good folks that know your Bible, you know that Mark presents the Lord Jesus as the busy servant. Straightly he did this, quickly he did that. Have you ever noted it's only recorded in Mark's Gospel that when Christ ascended, he sat down? To tell you that there's rest for the busy servant. To tell you there'll come a time when the day of labour will be over. You'll rest in his presence forever. Come again. This word depart had in it the idea of a ship loosening its moorings to sail out into the ocean. Have you got that? So death will come a moment when I'll loosen the ropes that bind me to it. And I'll sail out into the harbour of eternity and heaven. Full sail of the glory. To depart is like striking tent, striking camp. Pull up the peg, strike camp. Many a time Paul did it. As he walked the dusty roads of Palestine, heaven will come a day. There'll come a day when we'll strike camp to take up residence in heavenly places. Day of rest. Toil is over forever. A day when gladly we'll leave earth behind to sail out into the presence of the Lord. A day when we'll strike camp and pull up the tent pegs and go. And you hear Paul say in 2 Corinthians 5, If the earthly house, it may not happen, but if it does happen, if the earthly house of this tent be taken down in death, we have a building of God and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Oh, then. Think of it. Just to go to be with Christ. And I wasn't here in the Christian home. There's a passion. A longing desire to see Christ. He changed my destiny. He transformed my life. He has led me out, ever expanding, to serve him. It's all due to him. It's all due to him. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. And he said, listen, to abide in the body is more useful than you.
I'll sacrifice going to heaven to be with Christ,
seeing that you need me down here.
Say, did it ever strike you that, this last week, that the Lord has taken hundreds of Christians home to heaven, but he's left you?
Think about it. I've had about 4 miraculous deliverances from death. According to all natural laws, I should have died. I have long since come to the conclusion, brethren, it's more needful for you that I remain. just as all things considered, it's more needful for me that you remain. In other words, the Lord has left us here. Will that give point and dignity to service at least from tonight onward? That there's a sovereign hand that rules, immortal until your work is done. Through it all, the word of God will be fruitful. Is that right? Says Paul in 2 Timothy 2, I suffer even unto bonds, but the word of God is not bound. You can imprison the preacher, but you can't imprison the message that he preaches. You can imprison the servant, but you can't imprison the message that he brings. For the message is greater than the messenger. Truth is greater than its bearer. Rome had no bars or prisons that could restrain or constrain the word of God. You cannot murder that which is eternal. You cannot annihilate that which liveth and abideth forever. And the man's living in holy trial because he recognizes the ordering of God in life. And he says, for to me to live is Christ. You might say, if I had a better home, I could live more for him. If I had a better job or more money, I could do more for him. But this man's in prison. There's no excuse. That's where we are, in your little corner. Light it up by living Christ. Shed abroad something of the grace of God in your life and find that God will bless it. It's more needful for you. He says in verse 25, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your progress and joy in faith.
Now he says, I've come to this conclusion. It's necessary for me to remain here for your progress and joy.
I often tell you we look for results from these meetings. We'd like to think that the fourth visit would be for your progress and joy. Would be to help you to be better Christian. To make progress in your Christian life and to bring more joy into it. You see, it's the lack of awareness of the presence of Christ. It indicates that we have little joy in life and we don't even look at it. Sometimes in the old country when I give out to him, oh happy day that fixed my choice and thee my Saviour and my God, I'll say to the Christian, now listen, if you know the Lord, try and look happy when you're singing. Now, right enough, if you look at some brethren and sisters, honestly, you think it was the most somber thing in the world. Isn't that right? It's no use, you know. You say, well, I can't help the face God gave me. No, that's right, but you could smile and look happy, couldn't you? You have everything to be happy about. I have Christ. I remember after a conference, there was an old preacher there listening that day. He was over 90. We all went to this home. Just before we were due to leave, the old veteran stepped forward. Standing in the middle of the room, must have been 30 or 40 of us there. Last time ever I heard him, sighing, Christ is all. You know, the tears were flowing. A man that had gone through life serving Christ, and at the end, Christ was. Oh, it's so easy to become formal, isn't it? Sometimes as you grow older and you get immersed in business and in your career, somehow Christ is not as great as he was when you were younger and more simple and not so sophisticated. And there he was at the end of the road. Christ is all. that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. Now let's come to the closing section. He's now going to turn for himself to these people. You can see him there, can't you? Just before I leave, let me say this. When you read all that this little man suffered for Christ, you know there must have been times when he was longing to get away. Sometimes I feel that with it all, Paul was world weary. You know that expression? He was world weary. What is it weary of things, Andrew? And he longed for the setting sun and the shining stars and the calm of heaven and earth. He looked away beyond earth with all that it meant to him. Longed to be with him. Now he says to these people here, let your conversation, it reads here, it's from the same root as chapter 3 in verse 20, our conversation, our citizenship is in the heavens. This is the verbal form. Only let your life as a citizen be it as it becometh the gospel of Christ. That whether I come and see you or be absent, hearing of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. You see, Philippi was a Roman colony that had been given to them. It was a dignity conferred upon them. And they had all the rights of a person that lived in Rome. There it was. Philippi yonder in Macedonia was just a little Roman colony. Now just you take your little assembly. You're just a colony of Christ. You're all right. A light shining in a dark place. A city set upon a hill. People that belong to another country. Living here. Alright? That's why your Bible says that you're a stranger and a pilgrim. The hymn book reverses it. The hymn book says you're a pilgrim and a stranger. Your Bible never says that. Your Bible says, Hebrews 11 and 1 Peter 2, you're a stranger and a pilgrim. You're a stranger before you become a pilgrim. That's right. For instance, a stranger is a person that's away from home. A pilgrim is a person that's going home. Well, if you don't know you're away from home, you're not likely to be going home. If you don't know you're away from home, you're not longing to get home. You're a stranger, away from home. You're a pilgrim going home. Do you think that's the idea that people would get of you and I? There's just that difference about you. In your life, in the way you speak, even at times how you dress and deport yourself. But you're not one of the world around. Only let your life as a citizen become the gospel of Christ. You see, very few folks on the whole outside read the Bible. And what did you? We're living the gospel a chapter each day by the things that we do, by the words that we say. Men watch how we live, whether faithless or true. Say, what is the gospel according to you? What would be men's impressions of God and Christ just from how you live?
Can you see the dignity and glory of being a Christian? Can you see the wonder that Christ has picked you out from the mass just to do that for him? He's not here.
That's why he chose you.
Because he could look at you, sinner though you were, and in his omniscience, by saving you and giving you his spirit, and bringing you into the fellowship of the saints, he could see potential in you to live for him in Vancouver, or wherever it is. Let your manner of life, citizenship, be as becometh the gospel, for the gospel is the standard, isn't that right? That's what we believe. Come again. Now he says, stand fast in one spirit with one soul, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Now let's come now to verse 28. Maybe a little difficult for you. He says now, in nothing be terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. Now let's think. Now he says, don't be terrified by your opponents. Now these opponents were many and strong. Now he said, don't you be terrified by them. And he says, your courage, when you stand up to them, will be to them an evident token of perdition and judgment. What he means is this, that when they see you with a courage born of God, standing up to the formidable opposition and not crumbling, they will recognize that the power in your life is superior to the power that's governing their life. They will recognize that the power that preserves you is the power that will destroy them. For naturally speaking, such terrible opposition should have wiped them out. But they stood courageous. And the opponent would begin to realize there's a power in these people that's superior to the power that we wield. Good. But he said, not only so, but your experience of that power to uphold you and preserve you is a token to you of ultimate salvation accomplished by God. For experiences in life bring the certainty that God will ultimately perfect that which he has for each of us. That's good. Is that right? So in the little bit that you've got to bear, don't be afraid of it. Remember, the power that's working in you is superior to the power that's working through them. The very fact that you can stand up against it is a proof of the superior power of God in your life that ultimately will bring them to destruction. Verse 29. Unto you it is given. Yes, good. On behalf of Christ, yes, not only to believe on him, yes, Lord, but also to suffer and see. Nothing. Notice the connection between believing and suffering. Notice here, that it's given to you to believe, and it's given to you to suffer. That's what it says, isn't it? Given to you not only to believe on him, but to suffer for his sake. Remember last night, I was drawing your attention to the fact that every sinner needs divine aid to get to Christ. Isn't that right? Now your Bible teaches. Remember this. Here you are tonight. There has been a power watching over you. It was given to you.
You can understand how this man teaches these things. Because the sudden, overwhelming vision of Christ in glory, he was a sovereign act by the risen Lord. Isn't that right? The light flashed from heaven, powerful, mighty, strong, threw him to the ground.
I see our Lord Jesus. But didn't the risen Lord give the message that he would not only carry his name to kings and Gentiles, but he's a chosen vessel to suffer? I've said to you on a number of occasions, I don't understand why it is that we are not privileged to suffer for Christ the same as they are in Eastern countries. I don't understand why it is that we get off so lightly and so easily. I can understand an Eastern church yonder praying for the church in the West that the Lord might allow persecution to purify us, but it would get rid of all the dross. It would probably get rid of a lot that they don't really believe. It would probably make us bigger and stronger and better. It probably would unify us. Notice what he's saying. Stand fast in one spirit with one soul. Striving together for the faith of the gospel. Unite!
Stand together. Now it's not a body movement.
That's Pentecostalism. That's charismatic. This idea of joining hands. This is a spiritual thing. It's not physical. Clear?
This is a thing that's inward. In one spirit, in one soul. United together to fight the battle that the gospel demands. Unite your ranks, brethren. Never be guilty of splitting the ranks of the saints. Unite together in this great onslaught upon the kingdom of darkness. That the united ranks of the Christians might stand.
And your soul, Satan, is gone. Good business. Because you take part in the same conflict, which you saw in me in Philippi, and now here, me in Rome. So he brings himself forward again. You will notice that Paul is always in the forefront.
You will notice that Paul's the kind of leader that would always say, come. He never would say, go.
If you're a leader, you've got to be in the front. You've got to show people how it's done. You've got to be prepared to take the first blast of opposition and sustain the first blows. Once you've shown that, the rest will come on behind.
It's always vital that you have an example in flesh and blood
for the saints to look to and find inspiration and confidence.
am I? So if you're a leader, why are you crying? You show the way. Now it was intended that the last should lead, or the leader should be last. And for reason. Now time's gone, we need to leave it this time. That will leave me the quite formidable task of dealing with chapters 2, 3, and 4 in successive nights. Just a minute. Just before you go. Could you believe all this? Do you really believe that pure Christianity is a life that is Christ-centered and not self-centered? Do you really believe that it's possible to love heaven better than earth? Do you believe that when restricted in movement, that it can lead to expansion? Do you really believe that a thing that's contrary to your will but is the will of God will be the supreme thing in life? Do you really believe that one of the great things that's necessary amongst us is the closing of the ranks? Not to be fighting amongst ourselves about small points of doctrine, but united together, solidly, for the advance of the gospel. Leave the home. Leave the home and pray about it. And talk about it. Recognize the dignity and the wonder of being Christian. Christ one. For to me to live is Christ, always Christ, only Christ, ever Christ, no one else but Christ, brothers and sisters, Christ is all, Christ is all. That's our Father. What a wonderful person Christ is. We are bowed at his feet. His excelling glory, O God, subdues us, and willingly we bow our knee. Lord, bless thy word. Make it live in our hearts and lives. Continue to enable us by thy grace to magnify Christ in our body. Whether by life or by death. We ask thee to help us to face up to thy will in life, wherever thou wouldst order us, wherever we should be. We pray for conviction as to these things, and to recognize, O God, that thy will is supreme, and to serve Christ as the most wonderful thing in life. Now receive our grateful thanks for fellowship and joy. Take our friends home in safety. In mercy remember nights to come in thy good will we pray. Offering our thanks in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.